When we speak of worship, we're delving into a massive subject in and of itself. It is wherein our devotion and our allegiance is expressed. And if you think of the English word, then basically it is the same word as worth. Our worthship is unto God, because he is worthy of all praise, and he is worthy of receiving all honor that we're bringing to him. And the scriptures give us many principles regarding our worship, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Corporate worship is expected. It's mandatory. We've heard that name, or that word, so often these days. It's mandatory for God's people. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It is to be marked by a sense of the Lord's presence. It is including of praise and prayer. There's the reading of the scriptures, there's the preaching of the word, and there's the administering of the two sacraments, of course, the Lord's table and baptism, and men and women. All of these things are referenced in various verses throughout the scriptures. In other words, God has not left us in ignorance as to how we are to worship him. And our worship is to be in sincerity and in truth, as opposed to something that is mechanical or professional or just going through the motions. Those principles of worship don't change. Albeit many seem to neglect the place of corporate worship these days. And I trust that we are cognizant of that. We don't forsake the assembly of the house of God of a Sunday evening. That's a mark of apostasy. However, setting that aside, because there's a subject in itself, what has changed is how men and women present themselves for worship. So the principles don't change. The word is the same that God has given to us. But how we present ourselves, and today the increasing norm is to dress down. And while much of the subject this morning may come, as it were, to the ladies, here's something that we cannot say as the ladies, it's the men that are at fault. There's a dressing down. And of course, where the focus of worship shifts away from preaching onto music and more music and a man-centered ministry, then it lends itself to people turning up just in whatever way they think is trendy or in fashion. And the New Testament wisely makes allowance for cultural differences and nationalities. And in the matter of dress and appearance, it sets down the principles of modesty and association. The men and women, just remember that. That applies to men. Because I've underlined, I see a problem with the men. This is concerned, not the ladies. I have to say, since I've come to Market Hill, I commend the ladies for their modest dress. I couldn't say that to everybody. But I don't see, thankfully, I don't see short skirts. I don't see lowered tops and all of that. I'm not going into it in detail. But I commend the ladies for their modest dress. But those principles, they don't change. And that's why I said the New Testament wisely makes allowances for cultural difference. I've been to other lands. I've been to Nepal, for example. And Nepal, there's a slight difference. There's a modest dress, but men don't wear ties. But I can preach without a tie in Nepal. But there's modesty. The same principle is brought out. Modesty and association. What's association? Well, in other words, be careful not to dress in a manner that identifies us with a particular sin or a particular people, a particular wickedness. And I believe we'll see that even in the passage in a minute or two. A believer, in other words, is to adorn the gospel in humility and holiness. And that should reflect itself in our appearance in worship. But there's one item, having said that as a background, there's one item in our appearance that the scriptures do not set these principles against, and that is the head covering. for women and prohibited for men. And while I can say that it is adhered to within our denomination for the most part, because I see problems here, and I know there's women in other places have rebelled, and I know as I look at maybe some of maybe the young girls coming into various meetings of the youth, maybe there's not as many head coverings as I would like to see. So I can say for the most part it is here too. Other denominations have set this aside, including Baptists, including independent congregational churches. It's no longer an issue with them. And the mainstream, you can add mainstream churches, you can add into that as well, of course. And so, men and women, I'm preaching on this subject, as I said, with all of these other subjects, not because I'm pointing the finger at somebody before me this morning, or I've come and I've saw a problem, but I'm preaching on this because I see the need for our children, for our boys and girls to understand, particularly young girls, to understand why mommy wants them to have a head covering. I'm preaching it so the next generation will be instructed scripturally on the position of head covering. I'm preaching it that adults might be refreshed as to why we do these things. Here's a subject that is not only sadly now controversial where it shouldn't be, but it is something that many are in ignorance about. While many churches purport to preach the whole counsel of God, for whatever reason, they do not teach their people about the head covering. The man doesn't preach about 1 Corinthians 11. If God has inspired his servant as he has done so, all scripture is God-breathed, and he's inspired Paul the apostle to pen these words, to record these words, words on a subject that nearly cover half a chapter, and has preserved that word for succeeding generations, then surely it is our duty to give ourselves attention to that. And to know what saith the scriptures, and by God's grace to put it into practice as the Lord would help us. The apostle, you see, in penning these words to the church at Corinth, was instructing them in matters with regard to worship. There are things which he can commend them for. You look at verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." He's able to commend them in those matters of keeping the ordinances, but he desired that they would follow Christ in obedience to his command in these other matters. That's why he says, verse 1, "Be followers of me, be imitators of me, if you like, even as I also am of Christ." And he wants them to obediently follow the Lord in all of these matters. And that's why he proceeds to consider the head covering, which has the stamp of divine authority upon it. Why I want to bring before the meeting this morning the head covering neglected in worship. When you notice, first of all, command. There are plenty of women who will offer as an excuse for not having their head covered in worship that this was only something for the biblical times. This was only something for the women in Corinth alone. The ironic thing is that those same ladies have no problem in adhering to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Where do we read at the Lord's table? Where did we read last Sunday morning at the Lord's table? Well, we read always from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It's the same chapter. And while there's a problem, supposedly with the opening part of the chapter, there's no problem with the same ladies adhering to what the Lord commands regarding his supper. There's no setting aside of the latter part of the chapter. Why then seek to set aside the ordinance that God has given us at the opening part of the chapter? Men and women, understand this, that here is something that is given to all churches. It is given to all succeeding generations of those who would seek to worship God in an acceptable manner. The epistle, as we note from the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, is addressed not only to the believers in Corinth, not only to the church at Corinth, but we read these words, "but to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." He does not limit the relevance or this instruction just to the worshippers of Corinth, just to the Bible times. It's for all believers. Just the same way as we don't limit the commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel, or we don't limit the Sermon on the Mount just to the disciples, and the Lord taught them that passage, it is for us all. What we need is to be consistent, and the same truth is brought out in our passage itself. Notice verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He doesn't speak only of the church of Corinth. He says there's no such custom in the churches of God. No such custom as women engaging in public worship without a head covering, or men doing so with a head covering. And no other practice or custom was permitted. I quote to you what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this: those must be very contentious who would quarrel with this. You see, the context, dear people, is all believers throughout every generation. And the command concerns the public worship of God. Again, if we are consistent with the passage, then it will be clearly understood. It has to do with the body of God's people coming together for the purpose of the public worship of God. That's how the Lord's Supper is to be held. There's no scriptural warrant, I've said this before, for the Lord's Supper to be administered in a house, or for me to carry a little bag into a hospital ward and to give it out there. But the apostle makes it clear, that is, when the body of God's people come together. Verse 18, look at it. For first of all, when you come together in the church, there's the context, there's the command. It's for the public worship of God. That's the setting, that's the context. And the same is true with regard to the opening part of this chapter. The same is true with regard to the head covering for the woman. It is the manner in which the women are to approach God in public worship. And that is further emphasized if you notice the words of verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, you notice, and I'll come back to some of that, but you notice there's two things there the apostle specifically mentions. He mentions praying and prophesying. Prayer is not only for public worship, we know that. We should be in our closet. We should have our quiet time. But prayer and worshiping the Lord publicly, of course, is a vital and important aspect. That's why I, of a Sunday morning, always open our worship with prayer. We need the Lord. So it's a vital aspect. And prophesying, or preaching, if you like, certainly is a public act of worship. For it is then that the counsels of God are proclaimed, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the way, before I go any further, this verse, particularly 5, does not justify women preachers. Paul's not dealing with that here. You look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, well, you could see there he is dealing with it. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord, the law. So there's not justification for a woman to preach, but that's a different subject. Paul's stating, wherever there was public praying, wherever there's the church coming together for the prophesying, the preaching, then the man was not to engage in that worship with his head covered. And neither was the woman to do so without a covering on her head. Now, dear people, that answers the question for me. What do you say is the question? Well, the question is this: should I wear a head covering for a funeral or for a wedding? I have to say, in the affirmative, that answers it for me. I believe it is right to do so. Why? Because they are worship where prayer is offered, where preaching is made. You know, there's some strange psyche today that some women say, oh, I'm going to a wedding so I don't have to have my head covered. Or And I've seen this too. You know, I'm going to another meeting tonight. I don't have to have my head covered. I wear my head covering in a free church, but I'm going to somewhere else. I don't have to. I'm sorry. It's where there's prayer and preaching. And that answers it for me. That settles it for me. And I'll tell you this, ladies, in such a circumstance, you will be a testimony. Because you likely, if you have to go to those other places, you likely stand out like a sore thumb, as they talk about. There'll not be too many head coverings. In fact, I've gone to young girls, and I didn't know them from Eve, as they would say. I never spoke to them before, but I went up to a girl, and I've commended her. And I've said, you stand out as a testimony for having your head covered. My wife will bear witness to that. And it's lovely. It's not easy, but it's scriptural. The context, the command here, has to do with the Christian custom. This is something that distinguished the Christians from the heathen that were round about. Remember, Corinth was a very heathen city, pagan city, as all those places where the churches were established. And so here's something that set them apart. Indeed, to consider the Jews in Corinth, it was the man, still is to this day, the Jew going into the synagogue wears a head covering. And in the pagan Greek culture, both the women and the men worship with the head uncovered. So there's nothing new under the sun, men, ladies. If you have your head covered today and you stand out, well, it's exactly the same as the early church. And so it's clear from what the apostle was teaching that the wearing of the head covering for the ladies was that which was contrary to the local customs of that day. In this, as well as with other things, the believer is to behave differently from the world and from the false religions of the world. We, as children of God, are in the world, but we're no longer of the spirit of the world. We're that peculiar people. We're that royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And so we do not take our pattern after the fleeting customs of the world, but in accordance to the unchanging word of God. That's where the command comes from. And so I want to proceed into that command, because I want you to notice the covering here that's spoken about, the covering. Why does our church hold this view of the head covering for public worship? Why do we encourage our young girls and ladies to cover their heads? Is it because it looks nice? You know, now my mother was a seamstress. She used to say, an outfit's not complete unless it has a hat. I'm sure maybe some of the ladies have heard that years ago. Is that the reason? Is it because someone else does it, so then we must do it? Is it because just to be quirky for the sake of it and to be different for the sake of it? Our example ought not to be taken from other people. Or conversely, that is what has happened in many churches where the head covering has been done away with. You know what happened? The new minister came, and the new minister's wife came in without the hat on. I've seen this. Because I was brought up in the old Presbyterian church, and the new minister came in, the wife didn't wear a hat, and you can just watch, Sunday by Sunday, the hat's disappearing. If she doesn't wear it, then I don't have to wear it. And they looked to that woman for their example instead of the word. Those reasons are not the motive. The women are to have their head covered because it is scriptural. This is not a standard made by any church or this church. This is a precept that God has placed in his word. And therefore, there are many, and some will say this, sure, it's only in 1 Corinthians. And I might have reason to contend that. Certainly, the principle of being different, the distinction that is to be about the child of God, is found throughout the scriptures. And especially the distinction that there ought to be between a man and a woman in their appearance is found right throughout the scriptures, not just in 1 Corinthians. But even though we accept that premise, it's just found in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, men and women, is still part of God's word. It's still God's breathed word. And when God reveals his will as he has done so, then that ought to be enough for us to give attention to it and to seek to obey it. But I want you to consider the woman should have their head covered, not only because it's scriptural, but because it is a symbol of submission to God. God has an order of authority. That's what we've been reading about. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head is the governing organ of the whole body. If your head is not well, the whole body's not well. And there's only one head. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now let me explain that. Of course, Christ is God. He's equal with the Father and with the Spirit. But in his condescension, in taking upon himself the form of man, the Lord was subservient to the Father's will. He was in submission to what the Father wanted him to do. And you remember what he said to the disciples after he was talking to the woman at the well, John 4:24. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Isaiah refers to him as God's perfect servant. In his humanity, therefore, the head of Christ is God. What about the position of the man? Well, every believer ought to accept that the head of the church is Christ. We can discern if a so-called church is genuine or if it's in accordance to the scriptures or not, if you consider their head. So the apostate system of Roman Catholicism is not of the scriptures. Why? Because the Pope, as its head, usurps authority. He says he's Christ on earth. But you know what? There are presently two popes. And there are two heads. And that doesn't make sense. That just shows the nonsense of it. Well, boy, that they tucked away, still living. The true church is to be subject to Christ as its only head. We have a moderator. A moderator is simply a man who chairs the presbytery. He's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22. It says, and he hath put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ in the previous verses. What about the head of the woman? In God's order, the woman is subordinate to the man, as proved by creation. Look at verse 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Man was created from the dust of the ground. But the woman was taken out of the man. A rib. God built her, formed her, created her, brought her onto Adam. The man, therefore, has the position of authority. And that is seen in positions within the church. And that's another subject, of course, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, where we have the eldership, we have the deacons, etc. That's not to say that the ladies are inferior. They both have different roles to play, and each are dependent upon the Lord as the other. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And it's not good that a man be alone. That's why God brought woman onto the man. For a man to rule his house, for a man to function in his responsibility, he needs that helpmate. Because the lady is not inferior in that sense. But there's the role of authority there. To the believer, there ought to be respect to this God-given order. To each God is given honor and privileges in the position in which they hold differently, man and woman. We are to give respect to that God-given order. In the home, but also in the place of worship. And when a woman obeys the teaching of Scripture, she recognizes her God-given position and role, and happily she'll show her submission to her husband. And that principle will manifest itself in the place of public worship. And so it is clear from these words that the man is forbidden to wear a head covering in worship. You might say to the woman, oh, discrimination. No, the man's not allowed to wear the head covering. You're privileged, you are. The man is forbidden to have his head covered, for that would be denying God's appointed place for him, and by doing so, he would be dishonoring his head, as you read there in the words of verse 3 and 4. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, dishonoreth Christ. You know, oftentimes, I suppose you maybe don't see it often as much these days because men don't always wear hats. But oftentimes you're walking down the street, a man would doff his hat. He'd take off his hat in the presence of a greater authority. And he paid due respect. I was watching a little bit of the Masters there the other night. And you notice some of those guys, particularly older men, when they finish the round, they take their hat off before they shake hands. If you're invited to see the Queen, maybe get a little MBE or something, you'll not go in with your head covered. We're not talking about an earthly monarch here, we're talking about God. How much more it ought to be the case, reverence, when we come into the presence of Almighty God. But in the same token, as it is forbidden by man, so the women are to have their head covered, because not to do so is to dishonor their head, verse 5, which is the man. To not have her head covered is to appear as his superior. It's throwing off the mark of submission. And Paul emphasizes that each one's responsibility as much as the other. For men are to wear a hat would be disobedient, yet many women show irreverence by worshiping without a covering. That's a very serious matter. Just as if she was completely shaven. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as all one, as if she were shaven. Look at verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Verse 6 particularly reminds us this would be a mark of shame if she was shaven. It's a mark of shame because it was a disgrace to be shaven in those days. And here I go back to what I said at the introduction about wearing, appearing with the clothes that a particular group associates themselves with, etc. In those days, to be shaven was often a mark of the harlot. It was one who was an adulterer. But if a woman refuses to wear a head covering, refusing to submit, then the next logical step for her would be to remove all trace of her glory in God's eyes. That is her hair. And it would show her intent to utter rebellion. And Paul's saying, it would be a shame. It would be a disgrace. The Christian woman, to avoid all such disgrace and shame in the eyes of God, ought to wear the covering. And you know, I'm standing here and I think in particular instances, you see a rebellion even with the very tight haircut of a particular sin, let me put it like that, that is abroad in our land today. A very tight haircut with the girls. That's not dissimilar to what it was in the times of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. There's your alternative. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If that sets you apart as an adulterer, sexually immoral, then you make sure your head is covered. You'll see that the scriptures do not legislate for the modern hairstyles of today, which cause a woman to look like a man. It's against the natural order. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It's against order. I don't have any problem. I'm trying to keep as much as I can. You see, men and women, our hair identifies us. And our hair distinguishes between men from women in the natural sense. And so does having the head covered or not when we come to the worship of God. If the distinction is apparent by nature, and it should be, I should be able to walk up the town and look at someone from the back and say, oh, there's a lady. Then it should also be the case in worship. And that leads me to address a well-worn argument, of course, that you've heard it, of the covering of the woman being her hair, so that's enough. And there's a misunderstanding of verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. My hair is enough, we're told. I've heard that time and time again. Well, if we follow the logic of what the apostle is teaching throughout this passage, it'll prove to be illogical. If it is proper for a woman to worship with hair, then it would be improper for a man to worship with hair. We must all be bald. Because Paul makes a distinction between the man and the woman in this passage, in the place of worship. Women are to have their head covered, men are not. It becomes even more nonsensical when you consider verse 6. Let me read it as some people, some ladies today would have the argument. For if the woman be not covered as written in the text, but if it would put like this in their reasoning, if the woman have not hair in her head, then let her be shaven. Doesn't make sense. The defiant woman who will yet hold that her hair is the covering, you consider that the word that is used in verse 15 is a different word from that used throughout the passage. It means to throw around. It means a vesture. The other place that it is used or found in is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. And we know in our society, those who denigrate women by having them to wear such a garment that conceals their whole head, their whole being, and only left with two slits to see out of. Men and women, I want to tell you something. God is not in the business of denigrating women. God is not in the business of humiliating women. For the covering that is spoken of in the passage is not the word of about a vesture in verse 15. And the head covering does not in any way suggest inferiority. The question then may be asked, well, what sort of covering ought it to be? Bear in mind that the word used throughout the passage gives the idea not of expensive, not fashionable. The word just gives the meaning of ample covering. Ample covering. I don't know whether it's in vogue. I'm not really up with women's fashion. Better say that at the start. Not so long ago, we used to have a lot of feathers put together. I'm sort of going around the farmyards looking at these chickens with a bunch of feathers pulled out of their back. And people thought that that was a covering. Or we have what we call these days fascinators. Yeah? Women know what I'm talking about. What's in the name? Fascinating. Fascinator. That's all it is. As a man, I don't think it's ample covering. That's what the word simply means. I've been to America. A lot of our churches in America, you know what their head covering is? It looks like something like a lace doily. And I'm being ignorant, I suppose, there. But just a little white thing that covers the hair. Different to the hats over here. but it is ample covering. It's just a little lace thing. But men and ladies, can I say this in the same token? A woman who must have a large hat just to be in style, or to be seen, or to be expensive, that's equally as wrong. That's equally as wrong. The question, you see, is the head covering worn for the purpose of style, to be seen, or for obedience to God's word? God just says through his servant, using the word that he does in 1 Corinthians 11, it's just to be an ample covering. I know our time probably has gone, but I want to finish this. A consideration. The argument for the head covering for the woman is not only from the basis of marriage, but also from creation. Because by doing so, it includes all women, whether they're married or unmarried. Consider that the man is not to wear a head covering. The woman is to do so because of the place of authority. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man isn't to do so, because he was made in God's image. He was the apex. He's the crowning glory of his creation. That stands in direct contradiction to the evolutionists. Darwin theory and all of that talks about man going up this way, ascending from the monkeys. Well, scripturally, biblically, God's creation meant man was the very apex, the final creation in his own image. How does this relate to the subject of on hand? In all our worship, indeed in all that we do, look at cross to that previous verses, chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God must be manifested and not be hidden. Therefore, the reason why man's head is not to be covered is for the glory of God. And hence the reason why the woman's head is to be covered, for she is the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Dear ladies, is not your desire that God's glory would be seen, that God's glory would be preeminent in our worship, in your worship, rather than the style of your hair? You've got to ask yourself that. Then if the answer is, yes, I want to glorify God in all that I do, in how I present myself for public worship, then you will cover your head. We desire to lay all human glory. We desire to lay all human authority where it belongs, and that is at the feet of Christ. You remember Mary came to the Savior, and she washed his feet, and she dried the feet with her hair. All glory is at his feet. A woman's hair is her glory. And therefore it is right that it be covered in worship, for there all the glory must be Christ. And men testify also that all glory belongs to him by not covering their heads. But you know, this consideration goes further, because it is also because of the angels. And you've read that and maybe you've asked yourself, what's this mean? Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. In worship we're dealing with the unseen. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in worship, there's the presence of the angels. They were present in creation. They are present in the local assembly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks of their role in relation to God's people. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Roman Catholic Church talks about the guardian angel. It's not scriptural. Angels, plural. Watch over the people of God, the heirs of salvation. They're in the presence of worship unto God. And ought this not constrain us, therefore, to refrain from all error in our worship? For if they see the women exercising obedience by covering their head, then it is a means of instructing them. God is using the ladies. as an object lesson to teach the angels about authority, about submission, again underlining the headship of Christ and the proper place of every believer within the church. But if they don't see obedience, then it cannot be taken lightly. Rejection of this God's ordinance, rejection of this savors of rebellion. And that's what the angels witnessed in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into this world. I want you to consider just a wee verse, and we're near finished, but Isaiah chapter 6, in the words of verse 2, you see here how the angels approach God. Isaiah says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. While the earthly king may die, thank God the Lord never dies. He is sovereign." And Isaiah lifted up and he saw the Lord. What did he see? Verse 2, "Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly." There is how the angels approach unto the Lord. And men and women, angels are superior to humans. Yet they cover themselves before God. How then can a Christian woman justly object to having her head covered in worshiping the Lord? How can she think that that is demeaning? Verse 13 of our passage, "Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" In light of the arguments, it's not fitting, it's not becoming of a lady to approach unto the Lord without a head covering. It is better to obey God rather than men or women. Not so much as a duty, but rather as our privilege. And that is why we should follow the commands for worship that God has given to His church. And we do so, why? For the eternal glory of the sole head and king of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. "If ye love me," He says, "keep my commandments." We've been speaking about the covering for the head today for the ladies. Let me ask you this in closing. Are your sins covered? Have you been to the Calvary? Have you been to take that sinner's place, realizing that one day to be with Christ, you must have your sins dealt with. You must have your sins covered over so as they're never laid to your account. That's the matter you need to deal with if you haven't dealt with that. And dear unsaved loved one, that can be your experience, your portion this morning if you repent of your sin. If you'll turn to Christ by faith, if you accept His payment for sin there on the cross of Calvary. Because then you will know that that cleansing through the precious blood. What can wash away my sin or your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you can know that covering and you can know that cleansing this morning and that righteousness of Christ led to your account. And you're made acceptable before a holy God. And one day you'll join the angels. And one day you'll join the very church of Jesus Christ glorified. And your worship will be unto the Lamb who was slain. If you're not saved, I pray that you would come even this morning. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts this morning.